back in Joshua, because we just finished a series on lots of different things. But so if you're interested in getting those CDs, let Mr. Pringle know. We've got the non-Christian religions. We've got the cults. We've got how to witness to Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses. We've got the state of the church. We've got a whole bunch of things there. So now we're back in Joshua. And we're in Joshua 15, and I entitled this Christ Claim because it's the tribe of Judah and the allotment and dividing up the land. So the tribe of Judah mostly settled in the southern region, and there are significant points in the area that they settled, I think, that really point to the messianic calling and Jesus' ministry. So we're going to look at it, and I'll just read a little bit of it, and then we'll go point by point through the different areas that that come out that they needed to conquer and their correlation to the Messiah's mission. 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border, and their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akabim and passed along to Zin, ascended to the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and went around to Karka. From there it passed towards Asmon, and went out towards the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. And this shall be your southern border. Now, if you want to look at these, everybody has a map in the back of their Bible, okay? And so when you turn your back of your Bible, you can see it either under the conquest or under the patriarchs, and you'll see the different portions of the land. Now, what's significant about the tribe of Judah? Everybody knows that that's Jesus's tribe, right? Tribe of Judah. Now, Judah was the fourth son of Jacob and Leah, and his name meant praised or celebrated. That's what Judah means. So Judah undertook the responsibility for the safety of Benjamin when Joseph, who was at the time prime minister of Egypt, called for him. That was in Genesis 43. Prior to that, Judah was the spokesperson for the group of brothers who saved Joseph from being killed. Remember, the brothers were mad at him because he had the coat of many colors, and they were jealous of him. They wanted to kill him. And Judah and Reuben were the ones that stood up and says, no, don't kill your brother. You know, we'll sell him into slavery. Judah also smoothed the way for Jacob to come and see Joseph in Goshen when the brothers went back and they told him that Joseph was still alive. And that's how the salvation of the Jewish race was when they went to Goshen during the time of the famine. Also, his personal prophecy by Jacob, this is in Genesis 49, outlined his supremacy over his brothers as the lawgiver, and that's what it says about the lion, okay? Thou art a lion's whelp, it says. Judah's allotment stretched 45 miles northward from the Dead Sea and 50 miles across to the Mediterranean Sea, so it's all in that southern section, okay? Now, I just thought it was interesting because there's some significant spots that as they go on each one of these different areas that they need to conquer that I think really parallel the ministry of Jesus. So the first one is the wilderness of Zin, and it's located down by Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know about Sodom and Gomorrah. There was so much personal sin that the whole area was condemned. And that's what it was. It says that it went up as a cry unto the Lord. And the Lord finally sent two angels down there to spy it out and to pull Lot and his family out of there. The Messiah's main mission was what? I think we talked about this a couple weeks. 1 John 3:8, purpose statement. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested to Anybody know? Yeah, we just went over this. I guess you didn't learn it from a couple weeks ago. Anyway, to destroy the works of the devil. That's you know, everybody talks about purpose-driven life and all that kind of stuff. This is Jesus' purpose statement. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, period. What is the works of the devil? Gosh. Remember, we broke down devil, evil, vile, ill, wants to send you to hell, you know, all that stuff. Do you remember that? You don't remember that. Oh, man. Well, you know, Dr. Mitchell used to say to the Multnomah students, don't you ever read your Bibles? He'd always say that to the students. Sin. He who sins is a habit is of the devil, it says. The wilderness of Sin is where most of the sin happened in that southern part. And, you know, when you have a habit, they call it an addiction. We just have it as a different name. And an addiction is something that you can't lay down by an act of your will. And so, when you make a habit of sin, it says that he who sins or makes a habit of sin is of the devil. And here, we're hitting the wilderness of sin, and that's the main entry point for the enemy, is to get you to sin. When he gets you to sin, then he turns around and accuses you of sin, even though he is sin. He's the personification of sin. Well, that's what Jesus came to destroy, the works of the devil, which is sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Remember? All right. So that's the first thing, wilderness of sin. Second thing, verse 3. It says they ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea is, the name means holy desert. Holy desert. It's the entry point for them wandering for 38 years. It's the point of murmuring. Remember the 10 spies? They came back with a bad report, and the people murmured. It's the point of rebellion. They rebelled for 38 years, and they wandered all over that desert. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him, on Jesus. You know, we look at rebellion as, you know, a mob and throwing rocks and things like that, but we sometimes have a hard time looking at our own life as far as rebelliousness and not doing what we know we're supposed to do, or not doing what somebody who is an authentic authority asks us to do. When I worked at a place in downtown Portland, one of the things that was asked of me is that I wear a long sleeve white shirt. Okay? And I think it's because it goes together with any of my little polyester suits that I had at the time, because we didn't have a lot of money. And so every day I had to wear a long sleeve white shirt. Because you can wear whatever tie you want with a jacket, and, you know, you don't have to worry about it matching with stripes and all that kind of stuff. Well, I thought that was a stupid rule. I did. That's stupid. I had 5 white shirts, and we made sure we washed them every week, you know, and kind of go through, put one on each day. So one day it was really hot, so I wore a short sleeve white shirt, but I knew what was the law of the land, and so I wore my jacket all day. But you know, you can always tell because your jacket kind of pulls up and there's no white cuff there. So my boss called me on it, wrote me up. I was so mad. Came home. Tony says, how was your day? I says, did you know what he did? He wrote me up because I didn't wear a long sleeve white shirt. She said, well, did you agree to wear a long sleeve white shirt? I said, that's not the point. Don't start. Don't start. She says, but is that, you know, you might think it's a silly rule. Of course, you know, she worked in the government, so, you know, she knows about government rules and stuff. And And I said, I think it's a stupid rule. She says, but if you agreed to stand in the corner and spit wooden nickels as part of working there, then I understand what you're saying, but I said, it's a stupid rule. She said, say you're wrong. I says, no, I'm not wrong. I said, it's a stupid rule. She said, say you're wrong. I says, no, my mouth doesn't work that way. So she came up to me and she goes like this. She goes, say you're wrong. I said, I'm wrong. And something snapped in me. You know, it was like that little thing of, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And that's all there is to it. You might think, oh, that's just a little thing. No, it's not. It's those little, remember, it says, the little foxes knock the walls down. And so that little bit of rebellion can grow into a big rebellion. And I think we probably all have issues like that. So here's the point of rebellion. Kadesh Barnea. Jesus came to what? Take our rebellion on. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way. And the Lord laid all that rebellion on Jesus. God laid it all on him. All right. Next point. The Jordan River. Jordan River. Verse 5. It says here that the east border was the salt sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Well, we know about the Jordan River, right? Place where Jesus was baptized. Spot that was split for the priest to enter into the promised land, we learned from Joshua. And it was also the headquarters of John the Baptist, eventually. So I want you to think about this. A spot where the waters opened up for you to reveal God's will for you. Maybe there was a time where you've come up to a certain point and it's like, Lord, what do I do? And you really need to wait for a miracle and see where the waters are going to open. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've laid it before the Lord. Lord, I need you to, part the waters here. How about an area that you've waited for a long time to see a promise fulfilled? I've written things down in this little notebook that I've had since the 80s, and there's some things in there that still haven't come to pass. And that's a long time for us. How would you like to be like Moses? First 40 years, prince of Egypt. Second 40 years, out on the back 40 with the sheep, right? He was 80 years old before God used him. God, he's eternal. He can wait a long time. He can outlast you. How about, since it's the place where Jesus was baptized, the place where you heard the Father's voice of pleasure towards you? Remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Maybe there's a place that you heard the Father's voice and that you really needed that pleasure towards you. I had somebody yesterday, I think the whole week has been the Father's love this week because we've gone through mothers and fathers hurts, and we have this little DVD on the Father's love, and it's all scripture verses. And I just have them sit in the lunchroom there and close the door and play it. And I probably had three men this week go through that and play that. And it's very touching, especially when they've either not had a father, or their father was very mean, or their father was, just gone or died. I have some people that, the father died when they were young. So, very significant. So, place where the waters opened up, an area that you waited for a long time, or maybe a place that you heard the Father's voice of pleasure towards you. Because you know what? You should hear the Father's voice of pleasure towards you. I know a lot of times we think Jesus is looking over the edge with a baseball bat. That was my view of God, and I had to pray to Mary so that he'd hold a baseball bat back. That's not God. Just read Exodus 34:6 and you can see exactly who God is. He explains himself to Moses. All right, verse 7. Then the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward towards Gilgal. All right, do you remember the valley of Achor? What was that? We studied in Joshua, the Valley of Achor. where AI was, and what happened with AI? Why did they get defeated AI? Because Achan sinned. Yeah, they were Achan, remember? They were Achan after that sin, yeah. A place that was once known for sorrow and trouble. That's what the name means, sorrow and trouble. Causing Achan. That later is known as a door of hope. Isn't that interesting? The Lord turned that thing into a door of hope. When? When Hosea brought his wayward bride there. Okay? That's Hosea 2:14-16. So here's a place that was known for sorrow and trouble. And, you know, death of Achan, and where the Lord turned it into a door of hope, because it says, bring her to this place. Speak to her kind words as a door of hope. So who's our hope? Jesus is our door, is our hope, right? It says, Jesus is our hope for the godly. Psalm 71:5. That's a really good psalm. Psalm 71:5. Jesus is our hope for the godly. And our expectation for what? What are we waiting for? His return. Yeah. The blessed hope of his appearing. The one whom we eagerly wait for. You know, if you have no fear of his return, you'll stray. That's a good, it's a good motivator. You know, he's coming back just like he left. I have this article about a scandal of apostate pastors by Albert Moeller, Preachers Who Don't Believe. Now, I'm not going to read you the Church of Christ one. I'm not going to read you the Campus Minister for the United Church of Christ or even the Presbyterian one. This is a Southern Baptist minister. John identified himself as a Southern Baptist minister who has primarily served as a worship leader. He was attracted to Christianity as a religion of love, but his pursuit of Christianity brought me to the point of not believing in God. As he explains, I didn't plan to become an atheist. I didn't even want to become an atheist. I just had no choice, if I'm being honest with myself. He's clearly not being honest with his church members. He rejects all belief in God and all Christian truths claimed out of hand. He is a determined atheist. Once again, this unbelieving minister admits that he stays in the ministry because of finances. Amazingly, this minister even names his price. If someone said, here's $200,000, I'll be turning my notice in next week, saying a month from now is my last Sunday, because then I can pay off everything. This is a Southern Baptist minister. This is not, you know, one of those that are the liberal ones. Preachers Who Are Not Believers is a stunning and revealing report that lays bare a level of heresy, apostasy, and hypocrisy that staggers the mind. In 1739, Gilbert Tennent preached a famous sermon on the danger of an unconverted ministry. In that sermon, Tennant described unbelieving pastors as a curse upon the church. They prey upon the faith and the faithful. These caterpillars labor to devour every green thing. You know, if you don't have a hope of Christ coming back, and Paul said this, he says, you know, if Christ hasn't risen, then your faith is nothing. Eat, drink, and be merry then with everybody else. But it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you don't fear, even like that he's going to come back, you're going to stray. You're going to stray off, and you're going to eventually end up in apostasy. That's frightening. It's frightening. But Jesus is our hope, the blessed hope. And he's coming, and he might come sooner than we think. All right, verse 7, back over verse 7. And it turned northward towards Gilgal, which is before the ascent. Okay, now Gilgal, do you remember Gilgal was the place of cutting, circumcision of the flesh? Remember they had to circumcise the flesh because they hadn't done that out in the wilderness before they went into the promised land? In chapter 5, I think it was. Well, you know what circumcision was, right? With Abraham, it was a covenant with Abraham, the cutting of the flesh. What was God's part of that covenant? The cutting of the flesh, the crucifixion. was blood. Blood was shed. Jesus' crucifixion was God's fulfillment of that covenant with Abraham for the circumcision of the flesh. Now, where's the place that Jesus deals with your flesh? Fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Say fleshly lusts three times fast.
Fleshly lust.
I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, every time you think, oh, okay, well, maybe I'm 34% sanctified now, the Lord shows you another area that needs to be dealt with. Laying down, you know, your pride, laying down things that have, you know, anger, outbursts, selfishness. Sat with guys this week crying. You know, one guy came back after 7 years, said he didn't need this. Wife said, deal breaker now. You don't go finish it, I'm done. Well, now it's just compounded 7 years later. Thank goodness he's back. So a place where Jesus deals with our fleshly lusts that wage war against our souls. Think about that in your own life. You know, he brings you to a point and it's like, I need to deal with this. Because if I don't deal with it, it's going to continue to impede me in my walk. All right, verse 8. Now the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope, the Jebusite city, which is called Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom, westward, which is at the end of the valley. The valley of Hinnom was a steep ravine southwest of Jerusalem, and it was a place where Solomon set up the statue of Moloch, the place where Ahaz and Manasseh made their children pass through the fire. The Jews called this valley Gehenna, if you remember that, because Jesus, and during his ministry, the valley of Gehenna, which is the place of burning, where they would take all the rubbish from the city and put it out there, and it would be a continual burning, and he said that was likened unto hell, continual burning. It is synonymous with a place of eternal torment. Jesus saves us from the spiritual hell that we're destined for. He reminds us that, you know, we deserve to be in hell and to go. Not that we're created for damnation, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Now, I just talked to, emailed somebody on the last night about the whole thing with election. You know, people struggle with election. Did God make people for damnation? And, you know, he foreknew you before the foundation of the world. And Tony told me the word that, you know, he foreknew us before the foundation of the world is that he knows each one of us, and he does not want any of us to perish. He's provided Christ as the way out. And then also, it just reminds me of the children that were slaughtered around the birth of Jesus in his ministry by Herod. And so far in our country, we've had 50 million abortions since 1973. If you read Numbers 35:33, it's very unnerving, because this is what Numbers 35:33 says. Those who shed innocent blood by their hands, they will have blood shed. I don't know what's going to happen, but somewhere, God does not forget 50 million abortions in the country. So something's going to happen, because he's going to require it. That's what it says in Numbers 35:33. So even what you saw in Haiti, you know, and people just put aside like trash, and, you know, human beings are just nothing. God knows every one of those people, and he'll keep track of it. And all someday the scales will all be balanced for everyone, everybody's life that was taken. So he saves us from spiritual hell that we were destined for, the Valley of Hinnom. Verse 9, then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephthah. And it says that it went around to Kiriath-Jearim. Now, what is that place? Kiriath-Jearim. It is a city of forests. It's a Gibeonite city. Remember, the Gibeonites were known for what? Gibeonites. No, they were the deceivers, remember? The ones that wear moldy clothes. Yeah, the Gibeonites. It's also a place where the ark rested for 20 years. Excuse me. It's also a place where the presence of the Lord dwelt, and Samuel led the people in repentance and restoration in 1 Samuel 7. So, think of the time, think of the place that Jesus met you for your own salvation. It's a place of salvation, the presence of the Lord, where you meet the Lord face to face and made peace with him via repentance. I remember mine. It was a Thursday evening at Beaverton Foursquare, and I made eye contact with Pastor Ron, and I raised my hands many times, or I went to just charismatic things and all that kind of stuff, but I think I'd never really heard the gospel preached and the love. And then Tony and I got baptized together on our first anniversary on that December in 81. And I think sometimes we have to revisit that place where we knew that God met us. You know, I know a lot of times the Baptists are like, what was the day and the time when you accepted Christ and stuff like that? Look, some people say, well, I've known Jesus since I was born and all this other stuff. Look, it says that we get to choose. Nobody gets in on anybody's coattails. Nobody's born in salvation. You need to make a choice of your will. And that's why when you read in the book of Acts, it's people choosing to receive Christ. And sometimes we have to visit that place and go back to that place and see what the Lord's done. It's your place of salvation. It's the time that you said yes to the Lord. It's the time that he really showed you that without him, you were lost. So Tony knows this sometimes. I go over sometimes to Beaverton Foursquare when nobody's there, and I walk through, you know, where I was sitting or whatever. You know, is it a special place? Yeah, it's a special place to me. Is it, you know, to be worshipped? No, but it was just a special place. You know? Okay, last one, Ekron, verse 11. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Ekron, the name means torn up by the roots. Torn up by the roots. The northernmost city. And it also belonged to the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are not the Palestinians, okay? So don't get them mixed up. But the Philistines were in the land, and they needed to be deposed out of there. And as we'll read, remember, who was the only one that rooted out the enemy out of his land? It was Caleb. Caleb's the only one. Everybody else had the Philistines or whoever was still stuck in the land. So Ekron, torn up by the roots, belonged to the Philistines. What do you think that is an analogy or a parallel to Jesus? What do you think he wants to pull up by the roots? Sin, yeah. A place where Jesus rooted out the things in your life that were producing rotten fruit. So when I think of roots, I think of fruits, you know? And if you got a bad root system, you're going to have bad fruit. Remember Jesus, they came up on this tree and it didn't produce figs, right? And they said, well, let it stay for, you know, a couple years. You know, put manure around it, basically. You know, fertilize it, see if it produces something. Now, sometimes the Lord puts a little fertilizer around you, see if you can produce something. It stinks, you know? But the thing that produces rotten fruits usually have bad roots. And so you've got to fix the root system or you got to pull the tree up. Maybe it's a place where Jesus also sunk roots down deep into him so that you might bear fruit upwards. It says, if you, what? Put roots downward, you'll bear fruit upward. I remember when we did the backyard and I had this wonderful ryegrass, right, from the Willamette Valley, put down. And I just remember tilling up the ground on the bottom part, but as I got closer to where the willow tree, you know, it was really hard, and I didn't let the tangs go down deep, right? The grass there didn't grow as high as the grass where I got way down deep. And I still to this day have to mow that tall grass over on that one side, whereas where the other place where I didn't go deep, that doesn't grow up that high. So maybe it's a place where Jesus is digging up some stuff. He wants you to put the roots down so that you can bear some fruit. So I just thought it was interesting that these cities have a lot of parallel with Jesus' ministry. So the question that I'm going to leave you with is, which city or which place does Jesus need to have access to for transformation? Because this was what? A land that was taken over by the enemy that they're going into to make the promised land. So it's going from what? Curse to promised land. So which place or which city do you have to have Jesus have access to transform that cursed land into a promised land? And it could be sin. It could be rebelliousness. You know, the thing about baptism, okay, people have asked me about baptism. Do you need to be baptized and such? Maybe I was baptized as a baby, you know, do I need to be baptized? Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change, okay? Jesus did it when he was an adult. He didn't have to. Did Jesus need to get baptized? No. And even John says, you should be baptizing me. No, let's do this. This is proper to do. Sometimes I've seen, you know, people seem to be struggling or just dry or whatever, and they never have gotten baptized. And after they got baptized, it's like this whole thing opens up. It's like, is there any special thing about the water? You know, I mean, I hear the Baptists, they're always baptizing. That's not the issue. The issue is it's an outward sign of an inward change. So it's that going down into the water and leaving your sin there and coming up in Christ. A place of trouble. You know, maybe there's a place that there was a lot of trouble caused, and the Lord wants to redeem that place in your heart. A place of cutting. You know, something that needs to be cut still. Place of guilt or torment. Place of repentance. Place to root out rotten fruit. Whatever it is. He'll go through your town. Let him have access. Just say, come on through, Lord. So pray about it. Pray about if there's a city or a place that Jesus needs to have access to transform the cursed land into a promised land, whatever it is. And all you got to do is open the gate, let him in, and he'll go there. So, all right? Okay, you can put your Bibles aside, and we'll pray, and we'll pass the baskets too. And Lord, I just really thank you for the tribe of Judah, because we're all grafted into the tribe of Judah because we're grafted into Christ. And this is Christ's claim, Lord, Christ's claim on the land. And Father, I thank you for dealing with our rebellion and wandering. Lord, dealing with our hope, dealing where things have died and there's been hell in our life, and you've redeemed it. Lord, a place where we need stuff torn up by the roots that once belonged to the Philistines or the flesh, and it really needs to have all that roots pulled up. So just help us to meditate on that this week, Lord. Where do you need to have access to transform a cursed land into a promised land in our life? And Lord, help us to be willing to give you access to it. Father, we just pray that you'd bless tithes and offerings, and we thank you for this little group, Lord, and the things that we get to do. And we thank you, Lord, that those who can't be with us, we remember them this week in prayer. Thank you for a week that is a spring break for many of us, and our kids are home, And we just pray, Lord, that maybe we can catch our breath a little bit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.